So today we today His Holiness Chaitanya Charan Prabhuji is going to enlighten us from Srimad Bhagavatam. But prior to that, Tiffany Mataji, if you could say a few brief words about him. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Hare Krishna, dear devotees, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Today, we are so fortunate to have with us His Grace Chaitanya Charan Prabhuji. Prabhuji is a monk, mentor, and spiritual author, and he has been educated in electronics and telecommunications engineering from the Government College of Engineering in Pune. He subsequently served as software engineer in a prominent multinational software corporation. But seeing the prevalent problems of stress, depression, addiction, and overall misdirection, all due to the lack of spirituality, he felt inspired to dedicate his life to the cause of sharing the spiritual wisdom of Bhagavad Gita. He travels all over the world, from Australia to America, giving talks on special subjects in universities such as Princeton and Cambridge, and companies such as Intel and Microsoft. Prabhuji is the author of the world's only Gita Daily feature, wherein he writes a 300-word inspirational reflection on a verse from Bhagavad Gita. As of now, he has written well over 1,700 Gita meditations that are posted on GitaDaily.com, and they are read through daily feeds by thousands from all over the world. He also answers questions by speakers on his site, thespiritualscientist.com, where his over 3,500 audio answers and several hundred articles are available. His articles have been published in many national newspapers, including Indian Express, Economic Times, and the Times of India in the Speaking Tree column. His writings in English have been translated into several foreign languages and several Indian languages. He is a member of ISKCON's leading intellectual body, the Shastric Advisory Council, and is the associate editor of ISKCON's global magazine, Back to Godhead. Prabhuji has also authored 16 books. So welcome to the call, Prabhu. So lovely to have you here with us again.
Thank you so much, this Sangha Japa conference call, Prabhu. So if you could kindly enlighten us today on Srimad Bhagavatam, we will hear from you from Canto number 6, Chapter 15, Verse 6. Verse 6. Whenever you're ready, Prabhuji, please take over the call. Hari Bol.
I think Prabhuji needs to join from other device for the audio or something.
Prabhuji is muted, Mataji.
Oh, Prabhuji, I think you are muted or you haven't
Krishna,
yet started.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, Prabhu. We can.
Yes, I have joined from my Samsung device also as a tablet, because from there I'll be sharing my screen. So can you please make me a co-host there also?
Indulekha Mataji will be co-host, I think.
Yes, Prabhuji, it's done. Prabhuji, we didn't read the verse yet.
Yeah, I'll do that right away.
Thank you so much.
This is Gantrashi Bhagavatam. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Gantrashri Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 15, Text 6. Bhutair Bhutani Bhuteshah Sujatya Vatyahanti Cha Atmasrishtaira Swatmantrair Anapeksha Pibalavat. So word for translation, Bhutahi, by some living beings, Bhutani, other living entities. Bhut Ishaha, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Master of everything. Srujati, creates. Avati, maintains. Hanti, kills. Cha, also. Atmasrishtaira, who are created by him, aswatantrai, not independent, anapekshaha, not interested, in creation, api, although, balavat, like a boy. Translation purport, by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Shri Prabhupada. Translation, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the master and proprietor of everything, is certainly not interested in the temporary cosmic manifestation. Nevertheless, just as a boy at the beach creates something in which he is not interested, the Lord, keeping everything under His control, causes creation, maintenance, and annihilation. He creates by engaging a father to beget a son. He maintains by engaging a government or king to see to the public's welfare. And He annihilates to agents for killing, such as snakes. The agents for creation, maintenance, and annihilation have no independent potency. But because of the spell of the illusory energy, one thinks himself the creator, maintainer, and annihilator. Purport. No one can independently create, maintain, and annihilate. Bhagavad Gita 3:27 therefore says, Prakritihi kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashah ahankara vimulhatma kartahamiti manyate. The bewildered spirit soul, under the influence of the three modes of material nature, thinks himself the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by nature. Prakriti, material nature, as directed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, induces all living entities to create, maintain, or annihilate according to the modes of nature. But the living entity, without knowledge of the Supreme Person and His agent, the material energy, thinks that he is the doer. In fact, he is not at all the doer. As an agent of the Supreme Doer, the Supreme Lord, one should abide by the Lord's orders. The present chaotic conditions of the world are due to the ignorance of leaders who forget that they have been appointed to act by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because they have been appointed by the Lord, their duty is to consult the Lord and act accordingly. The book for consultation is Bhagavad Gita, in which the Supreme Lord gives directions. Therefore, those who are engaged in creation, maintenance, and annihilation should consult the Supreme Person who has appointed them and should act accordingly. Then everyone will be satisfied and there will be no disturbances. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Bhagave Namaha Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishnapashtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Itinamine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashyati Deshitarine Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripasindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara, Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. I'm grateful to be here with all of you today. And today, we are discussing one of the more subtle and complicated themes of the Bhagavatam, that it is the concept of doership. To what extent are we the doers, and to what extent are we not the doers? So, the whole session. The whole session, we could summarize in one pendulum that. Now, there could be the idea that we are the doers. And this idea can lead to arrogance, to ego, to ahankar. And then the idea that we are not the doers. This idea can lead to apathy, lethargy, irresponsibility. That I will, if I am not the doer at all, why should I even try to do anything? Let me just be passive. So the balance between the two of these is the understanding that we are agent, or we are agent doers. Agent means we are agents for a higher being. Or we can say that we are one of several doers. So we'll discuss what this means. Now, the word agent, that it can also sometimes be used as an instrument. And this has a different meanings, and I'll explain in what context I'm using this. So the topic broadly we're discussing here is the mystery of doership. Now, in general, philosophical knowledge, it can be had in two ways. I'm talking about how we may start looking for spiritual knowledge from in our normal course of life. You know, we go from pratyaksha, we observe the world around us. And from pratyaksha, we feel, hey, there must be something more. Some things make sense, some things don't make sense. So from pratyaksha, we go to anuman, we make our speculation, and then we come to shabda. And we understand, okay, this is giving me a proper understanding. Now the other could be that we start with shabda, and then we naturally try to look at shabda from the perspective of pratyaksha. And then we do anuman to bring it all together. Okay, how does this make sense? In essence, they're the same thing. Knowledge is meant to be a cycle. That all the three pramanas are actually meant to go together. That, so we could start from pratyaksha in the sense that we look at the world around us and see what can I make sense of? What can I not make sense of? And from there, we move forward. So at one level, a doership can seem to be. So if you look from let's look at the first sequence. We start from pratyaksha and then move upwards. So from pratyaksha, if we consider doership seems self-evident. Yeah, obviously I'm the doer. What is the question? No, it was each one of us. We chose right now. You chose to come for this class. No, I chose to give this class. So you could have chosen something else. And you had that freedom. So if you had chosen to go somewhere else, you would not have been there for this class session. So in one sense, doership is self-evident. If we don't cook food, there'll be nothing to eat in our home. So if it's our cooking that leads to food on the table, it's our working that puts money in our bank account. So in that sense, we could look at so many activities where if we don't do things don't happen. So we put it another way, if we don't do then things don't happen. And this seems to be self-evident. If a child doesn't study, the child will not get good marks in the exam. If we don't work at our job, we won't grow. We may even be fired. So from the perspective of pratyaksha, you may say that, why should there be any question about doership at all? But in general, if you consider knowledge, say, if this is the body of knowledge, this is the body of knowledge. So the general understanding within mainstream science, as well as in most fields of knowledge, is that knowledge expands at its extremes. So when you want knowledge to grow, if you want to understand things better, you want to expand our knowledge. So the idea is, within the body of knowledge, knowledge grows at extremes. Yes, in normal course of situations, we could say, unless I do, the normal understanding would be that I do and then things happen. That's how it normally is. But at the extremes, we can see some situations where I do, things don't happen. Or we could also see, I don't do, and things still happen. Now, what does this mean? I do, things don't happen. Sometimes we work on a project. Now, maybe it could be in a devotional context, it could be in a professional context, it could be a familial context. Say we want to celebrate something and we want it to happen, but nothing seems to be moving. People are not enthusiastic. People are not cooperating. They're not getting things. We run into hundreds of obstacles. And then despite our trying, things just don't happen. And there are other times. So we may want to, so I do, but things don't happen means we want to meet a deadline. But the point is that for something, it may just not happen. On the other hand, sometimes we may not do, but things still happen. That means, say, we may be half-hearted about something. We may think maybe this will work, it will not work. But then sometimes it seems as if we are being pushed by a force beyond ourselves. Just okay, this thing works out, that thing works out, and this person takes that initiative, and then that moves forward. And then just things just go ahead and happen. So things still happen. So then these two extremes, they raise questions. So what exactly is going on? When both these two extremes happen, at that time, we get the question, really, am I doing it or is something else going on over here? So now we could say that we can talk about this also. I do and things don't happen. So we could also talk this in terms of developing good habits. Sometimes we decide, okay, you know, every day I'm going to maybe wake up at this time in the morning or eat at these regulated times, or I'm going to read Bhagavatam every day. We try to develop good things, but somehow they don't happen. This could be more, so earlier I talked from a social context. So it could be, so the idea of doership being questioned. When I said this, whether we are really the doers or not, that questioning can happen in group activities where, you know, we are not alone involved. Where somehow so many other things have to fall together, but it can also happen in self-transformation activities or self-improvement activities. Sometimes we want to do certain things, but they just don't seem to happen. So, or conversely, we can say here, avoiding bad habits. So we may want to not do certain things, and yet those things just happen. So again, we may overeat. Some people say, I just don't want to drink. But it's as if something possesses me and it takes me over. And I just don't seem to be able to do anything about it. It just happens. So at that time, we start thinking, really, am I the doer or is something else going on? So at such times, we can as we become more reflective, so from Pratyaksha, now we may not know Shabda, but from Pratyaksha, we may start doing Anuman. So from such experience, such Pratyaksha, that things don't seem to be going forward straight away. So Pratyaksha may lead to Anuman. So some people may come to the conclusion that actually it's all just chance. Sometimes by chance, things work. And from Anuman, we can come to many different conclusions. Some people may just say it's chance or luck. Some people may say it's just unknowable. So some people may say it's inspiration. That sometimes inspiration is there and things work. Sometimes inspiration is not there, things don't work. So for example, if you consider sports, sometimes there might be a champion batsman, say in cricket, and the batsman just goes out of form. Now we may use just some terminology over here. Oh, the batsman has gone out of form. The batsman has come in form. Now what does it mean? We clearly are not referring to, if we consider in cricket, a batsman out of form. Now, out of form, what does it mean? The form of the person is physically still the same. Now, we can say sometimes the batsman is out of shape, maybe not fit, maybe they gain too much weight because of which they can't bat. But most of the cases, the person may be the same in terms of physical fitness. And yet, when the batsman hits the ball, just the ball doesn't seem to hit the middle of the bat, catches the edge and the batsman gets out. So now form, in one sense, I mean, you use the word out of form, it's like a term that explains little. We just use that term. Many times in philosophy, there's a question that in philosophy, what are we doing? Are we naming phenomena or are we explaining phenomena? Is giving a name to a phenomena, is it explanation? Okay, the batsman is out of form. Okay, what does that mean? What is the cause of the batsman going out of form? There's no clear answer. There are sports coaches. And nowadays, as sports is becoming very, very commercialized, then sports coaches can earn astronomical amounts. Not as much as sports players, but still huge amounts. So in philosophy, the question, so when we are trying to do, what are we actually doing? So an artist, a writer may say, oh, you know, I have got a, so out of form is one term. Or you could consider another, in writing, there is something called writer's block. Now, what does that mean? No, is it just a writer doesn't feel like writing and we give a name for that? And is that an explanation? So we may come up with Anuman, but most of the time of Anuman, is it really an explanation or is it just a nomenclature given to something that we can't explain? About maybe 17, 18, about 20 years ago, at that time I was constantly sick. And the doctors were trying to diagnose, we did a host of tests. I used to get fever, I used to feel weakness, I used to feel extreme cold, but they just couldn't diagnose anything. And then once we had gone to like a lab, big laboratory at that time, where multiple tests were done. And after that, when the diagnosis came out, I was to take the diagnosis report to the physician, from the clinician. And I looked through the file and it said that the diagnosis is PUO. Now at that time, Google was not so common. So I couldn't immediately Google out to find out what it was. So then I asked the doctor, what is the diagnosis? He looked through it and says, actually, we've not been able to find out. I said, but I read, it says the diagnosis PU. He said, yeah. This PU means pyroxia of unknown origin. A pyroxia means fever and you don't know the cause. But now that I also know that I have a fever and I don't know what is the cause. So what has been done is that when you use PUO, it sounds very sophisticated. But it's just naming a phenomena without having any explanation for it. So the point I'm making here is that when can we say that we are explaining something? or I was just naming it. That's a serious philosophical question, which we won't go into too much. But generally, when we talk about explanation, when we want to explain, there has to be two main things. There has to be some causal chain. That means when I explain something, this is the effect that I'm seeing. And then I should have a cause for it. If I just give a name to the phenomena, if my name is just for the effect, and okay, if that is all that is there, then we are simply naming. We are not really explaining in this case. But when there is a cause-effect connection that is being displayed, then there isn't. Then we are actually not just naming, we are explaining. And now, of course, when we postulate a causal chain, then we need to be able to demonstrate that if the cause is not there, then the effect won't occur. So somebody said this fever is because of viral infection. Okay. And we take some antibiotics. We say medicine to remove the viruses. And if the viruses are removed, then does the fever go away? So for something to be an explanation, then what should happen is when the cause is removed, then the effect should go away. If say every night we hear a dripping sound in our house, and then you say, you know, that's because the tap is on. Yeah, I know that. I mean, what is the big deal? But why is the tap on? Nobody's keeping the tap on, but the water is leaking. Well, in the daytime it doesn't seem to leak, in the nighttime it is leaking. Why is that? Well, maybe we say, okay, you know, the water gets accumulated in the water tank, the pressure increases, and that's why the water drips in the night. It doesn't drip in the daytime. Okay, then what do? We make sure that the water does not go into the water tank. And it's not that full. And if it's not that full, then it should not happen. We check that. If there's no cause, then does the effect go away? That's when we are actually giving an explanation. So why are we discussing this? We are discussing about the concept of doership. We are trying to understand when are we actually doers and when are we... So are we the doers or are we not the doers? So the idea is that the Gita explains, the Shabda is that, if for example, 15.7, Krishna says, Mamaiva amsho jiva loki jiva bhutaha sanatanaha. So we can say that if we consider this to be the divine, we consider this to be the Krishna, then we generally, and our general understanding is that, okay, I can't draw Krishna, so I'm just drawing it as, we generally think that Krishna is here and say we are here. So this is Krishna and this is me. So we are Anu. They are tiny. And Krishna is Vibhu. He is mighty. He is huge. He's infinite. The general understanding. And say we can further say that we exist at the material level of reality. And Krishna exists at the spiritual level of reality. And the idea is that we want to rise from the material level to the spiritual level. That is spiritual progress. Now, while this understanding is definitely true, this understanding places God as entirely outside of us and we as entirely separate from God. But another understanding, Prabhupada points to this understanding in the introduction of Nectar of Devotion, where it says Krishna includes everything. Krishna includes the Jiva, Krishna includes the Prakriti, Krishna includes all that exists. So by this understanding, we can say that actually the Jiva is a part of Krishna. Mamaiva amsho, something which is a part. This is a part of my house. Well, if it is a part of your house, then it should be existing inside the house. If it has come out of the house, then is it really a part of the house? You can say it was a part of the house. So something which is a part exists within the whole. So similarly, just a part exists within the whole. So that way, we all exist within Krishna. Mamaivamsho jivaloke jivabhutah sanatana. Now, what happens is that we are finite beings. So we are jiva. And there are three truths to existence. There is Jagadish. Jagadish is the Supreme Lord. Can all of you mute yourself, please? Okay. And then there is Prakriti, which can also, if you want to use a JJJ acronym, we can call it Jagat. And then there is Jagat. And the Jagat is also vast. It's not as vast as the Supreme Lord, but it is also vast. So, in one sense, this is the hierarchy where the Jagadish, the Supreme Lord, is the highest. And now the Jiva is intermediate. Because Prakriti itself does not have consciousness. Whereas Jagat does not have consciousness, Jiva has consciousness. However, we can put it, while this is the normal hierarchy, or we can say this is the ontological hierarchy. Ontological means in the way things exist. So Jiva is conscious, Jagat is not conscious. So if you put this greater than sign, that the Jiva is higher than the Jagat. Jiva is higher than Jagat, and Jagadish is higher than Jiva. This is the vision that is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam in 1.7. I believe it's 7 to 10 or something like that. Where Mayam Chitadapashrayam Apashyat Purusham Purna Mayam Chitadapashrayam. After hearing the instructions of Narad Muni, Vyasadeva sits in meditation, Samadhina Anusmaram. He remembers the activity of the Supreme Lord. And then he sees this hierarchy that Ya Sammohita Jiva, that the Jiva is actually a part of the Supreme Lord. And the normal hierarchy is this. But functionally, what happens is that the Lord is here and the Jiva goes far away from the Lord. And the Jiva goes far away from the Lord, the Jiva comes under the control of Prakriti. So this is Jagadish, this is Supreme Lord, Ishvara. This is the Jagat. And then this is the Jiva. So in such a situation, actually the Lord is controlling the Jagat. Maya Adhyakshena Prakriti Suyate Sacharaja. But then, so this is supervision. The material nature works under the supervision of the Lord. But the Jiva gets controlled by the Jagat. So this is what Srila Prabhupada is saying. Prakrite kriyamanani kunai sarmani sarvasha. So we are parts. So we can be parts of Krishna. We can act within Krishna's will, either directly. So in this situation, there is like a direct link between us and Krishna. And with this direct link, we serve Krishna. We understand his will. His will happens through us. But when that does not happen, then the soul becomes under the sway of material nature. So that means, as I said, the Jiva is the Tatastha Shakti. The Jiva could be either under the control of Krishna directly, or under the Krishna, so it could be under the control of Krishna directly, or under the control of Krishna through Maya, through the Prakriti. So in either case, the Jiva, the soul, this is preferable. Why is this preferable? Because this is filled with love and it brings joy. This is the other way. This is not preferable. This is lamentable. When the Jagadish is considered through, controlled through Jagat, then and through the Jagat, what happens? This is out of selfishness, kama, and it brings klesha. It brings distress. So this is kama, which leads to klesha. So this is prema, which leads to ananda. So we are not independent doers. So we do things, but we do things under some higher agency. Normally, we may not be aware of it. But as I said, at the fringes, we start becoming aware of things. Normally, an alcoholic may not think that I'm under the control of alcohol. I want to drink, I go and drink. But when they decide that I don't want to drink, and yet they're pushed to drink, that's when they start thinking, hey, am I in control or am I actually not in control? And that is what leads to serious introspection. That is what leads a person to spiritual awakening. If they follow that introspection and explore further. So for us, if we think we are the independent doers, if we think we are the independent doers, that means we are ignorance. Actually, we are not aware of the reality. And that ignorance leads to arrogance, ahankar, karta aham iti manyate, as this verse is. So now, on the other hand, if we start thinking of ourselves as total non-doers, now, are we total non-doers? No, because we are certainly desirers. And desiring is also doing. It's also a form of doing. So we can either desire to act independently or we can act in a mood of service to the Lord. And as we choose, if we choose to act independently, we cannot act independently, but when we desire to act according that way, then we come under the control of the material nature. We become obedient servants of our mind and senses, which in turn are controlled by the modes, which is controlled by Maya. So if we are total non-doers, then what happens is, if we think it like this, actually this is a separate point here. We are desirers, and desiring is also a form of being. If we think of ourselves totally as non-doers, then that is also a form of ignorance. And this ignorance leads to impotence. We just make ourselves powerless. We become apathetic. Even things that we can do, we don't do. We don't take responsibility for improving ourselves, for improving our situations, when it is in our power to take such responsibility. So in the Mahabharata, Duryodhan, he oscillates. On one side, he thinks, I am the doer. Just see. He oscillates between these two conceptions. Where first he claims, I am the doer. And then, so for example, when he succeeds in sending the Pandavas to exile, stripping them of the kingdom, just see how clever I am, how shrewd I am, how he uses cunning in a very in a positive sense. And that's what Duryodhan thinks after the gambling match. That I took away their kingdom. See how I won. Asau maya hatah shatru. Idam adhyamaya labdham imam prapse manoradham. I attained this much. And he says later that I will attain much more. Now the Kandavas have performed a yagya, I'll perform a yagya. Yakshe dasyami modishya. On the other hand, when before the Kurukshetra war, various sages and others come to try to persuade him, don't fight. At that time, what is his attitude? he starts saying, why are all of you ganging up on me and blaming me? He says, I am just acting according to my nature. I'm just doing what my nature tells me. My nature was given to me by my creator. So if at all any blame is to be given, you take it up with the creator. Don't blame me. So this happens when rejecting peace proposals. Of course, the most biggest peace, the most well-known peace proposal that we have is from Krishna. But even before that, various other sages were giving him advice to seek peace. It is just my nature to fight. So he was not taking responsibility. But that's not meant to work. It doesn't work like that. So if we say we are not the doer, it is not meant to make us apathetic and irresponsible. Yeah, it's not in my control. Well, is it really not in your control? Are you simply claiming that it is not in your control so that you don't do something which you don't like to do? So the whole purpose in saying I am not the doer or I am the doer, if you see, consider the Bhagavad Gita. Now let's look at it from the positive sense. You look at Arjuna's consciousness. This is Duryodhana's consciousness. Now if you look at Arjuna's consciousness, I'll conclude with this and then we can have some questions. Now Arjuna's consciousness, for example, he says, I am the doer. When does he say it? For example, vow to kill Jayadrath. By tomorrow sunset, he says this on the 13th night, tomorrow sunset, either I will send him to hell, or I will neutralize him, I will kill him, or I will myself enter into fire. Now, in there, the I may seem to be very prominent, but what happens over there is that he does the service to Krishna. That he actually helps Krishna in the Dharma Yuddha by fighting like never before. And that leads to a morale-shattering defeat for the Kauravas. In terms of sheer optics, their entire army could not protect one general. What chance is there for us to victory? So that leads to increased service to Krishna. In a powerful defeat, a morale-shattering defeat for the Pandavas. Now he also says, I am not the doer, for example. This, when does he say? One place, many places, but one place we can consider is after Krishna's departure from the world. In this particular incident is described in Bhagavatam 1.15, the 15th chapter of the first canto. So there it is described that actually yanme aparatam tejo deva vismapanam mahat vanchito aham maharaja harina bandhuna. So he says that Lord has disappeared. And with that Lord has disappeared, my ability to astound even the gods has disappeared. And that time he says, actually, it was never my ability. And I was not the fighter. He says, Krishna was fighting. And this leads to help him to acceptance of the situation. Yes, this has happened. Krishna has departed from the world. There is nothing that I can do. I accept the situation. So sometimes we serve Krishna. So we understand that we are parts of Krishna. So if you conclude with one visual, I said that this is we are parts of Krishna. That means ultimately it is Krishna's, the world works under Krishna's plan. So for things beyond our control, we remind ourselves that we are the non-doers. The non-doers, so we accept unchangeables. We remind ourselves that we are not a doer so that we can accept the non-changeables. And for things in our control, we understand that we still are the doers. We are partial doers, but we are the doers. And then we accept responsibility to work on the changeables. So that which is changeable, it's absolutely essential that we take responsibility for that. Prabhupada said, Prabhupada taught us, I'm not the doer. And yet Prabhupada said that he was begging everyone when he was in India in the 1960s, early 1960s. I would like to carry my spiritual master's mission ahead, and therefore I would like to go abroad. Can you arrange for that? So Prabhupada took that responsibility. Now, the kind of situation he met in India, the kind of situation he met in America, he accepted those situations gracefully. Now we can say, even the things that are done by us, are they done by Krishna? Are they done by material nature? Well, okay. However they are done, but they are being done through us. And for making sure that they get that done through us, we have to take responsibility. And we take responsibility in a mood of service, acknowledging that we are not in the ultimate position, we are in the intermediate position. So as devotees here, we learn both the idea of accepting situations and accepting the responsibility to change situations. In this particular verse, it is said that it is the Supreme Lord who creates through a father or through parents. The Supreme Lord who maintains. That means the parents become instruments for the Lord to act. And that's how children appear in the world. And that's why a man and a woman may unite, a husband and a wife may unite, but sometimes, despite their wanting, children don't occur. And sometimes a man and a woman unite, they don't want to have a child. They take some sort of preventive measures. And still conception occurs. So that means that we are actually, are we the doers? Well, certainly we are not the sole doers. With maintenance, Balasineha Sharanam Pitra Unarsimha. Prahlad says that with respect to creation, that a father may want to protect the child. But sometimes, despite the best effort, the father is not able to protect a child. And conversely, sometimes the father itself becomes the target for killing the child, the person for killing the child, like happened in the case of Hiranyakashipu and Prahlad, and still the child remains safe. So normally, it is the parents who protect the children. But sometimes the child is protected even in the absence of parents. And sometimes the child is killed despite the best effort of the parents. That happened with respect to, say, Chitraketu. So father, although the father was a king, and yet inside the palace itself there was a conspiracy where his son was killed. The same way with destruction. Sometimes you want to destroy something, it doesn't get destroyed. And sometimes we don't want it to be destroyed and still gets destroyed. So from all these we can understand that we are not the sole doers. Tatraivam sati kartaram atmanam kevalam tuyaha pashyati akruta buddhitvan nasa pashyati durmatihi. Therefore, one who thinks that I am the sole doer, that person, Krishna says, is in illusion. And by the understanding the philosophy of the scriptures, of the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam, and taking and understanding that we are all parts of Krishna meant to serve him, we can come out of the illusions regarding doership and function in a way that is constructive and uplifting for us. I'll summarize. So I discussed broadly 3 points. First point I was discussed was that the pendulum of how the doership can lead to arrogance, non-doership can lead to apathy. So we want something in between. And for that, we understand that we are instrumental doers. We are partial doers. And that will lead us to both acceptance of two kinds, acceptance of situations and acceptance of the responsibility to change situations when it is necessary. Now, how do we understand this idea of doership? For that, we discuss the method of going from pratyaksha to anuman to shabda. That is one way of getting spiritual knowledge. And so what did this entail that I discussed here is that pratyaksha was that knowledge, it is at the extremes that questions come up. But normally, it's only when I do things, at that time things happen. But sometimes I do things and still they don't happen. And sometimes I don't do anything and still things seem to happen. So what's happening? So we question these extremes. And from there, we can come to the conclusion that we are actually parts of something bigger than ourselves. So as souls, we can be controlled by Krishna, Jagadish, or we can be controlled by Maya. But we as souls are always subordinate. So Shabda tells us that if we choose to be controlled by Krishna, he says to act in the mode of service, that is auspicious, that is better. In that connection, the third point I discussed was about how as devotees, it is bhakti centers on acceptance. But acceptance is not passivity because we understand acceptance has two aspects to it. So for changeables, we accept situations that are unchangeable and we do actions for things. We take the responsibility to actions. Responsibility for actions. For those which are changing. And in this way, we can act in a way that is harmonious with who we are. And that way we can go closer and closer to Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Is there any question or comment?
Yes, Hare Krishna Prabhuji, what a brilliant class. Thank you so much for such in-depth analysis of doership and non-doership and where we stand exactly, that how doership would bring in arrogance and non-doership would bring apathy. Now, I have a quick question, Prabhuji. So the question is as follows. So we understand that, as you said, sometimes when pratyaksha goes, that even we do things, the result is not, for example, what we were looking for. So it's already predestined. So we are not the doer. However, so should I consider the effort that we do in everything? That's where we are the partial doership, Prabhu. The effort is ours. And if the effort is ours, if I go a level deeper, where is the thought of putting that effort in that direction come? Is that also predestined, for example, Prabhuji, because everything is controlled by Krishna? I don't know if I was making myself clear.
Yeah, so first of all, let's start with the presumption. Is everything controlled by Krishna? Well, our free will is not controlled by Krishna. That is up to us. And then, we consider Krishna's controllership. So we could say, in one sense, Krishna is controlling everything because it is Krishna who has given us free will. But then Krishna's controllership, it does not presently control the free will. Not free will. And then further, we can say that we have certain jurisdiction for exercising the free will. And that Krishna does not interfere. And this depends on our past karma. So Krishna says that Yatha akasha stito nityam vayu sarvatra go mahan Tha sarvani bhutani matsthani tyopadhare. If we consider this to be the ground and this to be like the sky is like an upside down bowl, then if we consider a gust of wind, now the wind can move upward, downward, leftward, rightward, and that is not controlled. But the wind cannot move beyond the jurisdiction of the sky. So within the sky, the wind will move like that. For us, the soul, the sky can be like the jurisdiction of the free will. So for example, if I get angry, I may just yell at someone. If a cop gets angry, the cop may beat someone with their stick or shoot someone. If the president of America gets angry, I may just nuke a country. So now does Krishna control that? Ultimately, yes. Immediately, no. That president has, that person has had the karma to become the president. And then within that jurisdiction, what that person does, it's up to them. When Hitler killed millions of people, it was not that Krishna wanted him to kill those people. He wanted to kill, and by his past karma, he had that power. So he could have used that power for good, but he used that power for bad. So we all have different jurisdictions. So for some people, the jurisdiction may be very limited. For some people, the jurisdiction might be bigger. For some people, the jurisdiction may be much, much bigger. It depends. So within that jurisdiction, what we do is up to us. So what is in our control? Now, when the results come, so it is our present karma plus, we could say, past karma. These two together come in an unpredictable combination. We don't know what that combination is. That's what leads to results. So our present endeavors plus the past endeavors both come together, and that combination leads to the result. So a farmer plows the land, plows the field. That is the farmer doing their work, that is the present karma. And then by the past karma of the parent, rainfall occurs. And then there is the result of harvest. So what we call as destiny is simply our past karma coming to us. So the idea is karma plus daiva plus kala needs to follow. That it is our duty. You can put 4 D's in English. Duty plus destiny plus duration. It leads to the desired result. If any of these factors is not working, then the results won't come. So what is in our control is, generally, it is a duty that we, that's in our, presently in our control. A farmer sows the seeds and plows the land, the rains come, and after the harvesting season, that is kala, arrives, and then the harvest comes. So now the inspiration to do duty is that control. Not the inspiration, but the inclination is there. Some people may be more lazy, some people may be more industrious. But we can change. A lazy person can choose to associate with people who are hardworking, and that person can become hardworking. An industrious person may, if they, that person hangs out with lazy people, is hardworking. Why am I doing so much work? That person can become lazy. So destiny in one sense, it determines our inclinations, not our actions. Our actions are up to us. Now, based on certain inclinations, some actions may be easier and some actions may be tougher. But destiny does not determine our actions. Okay?
Fantastic. Thank you so much. Prabhuji, thank you very much. Balaram Prasad Prabhuji, would you like to go ahead and ask your question to His Grace?
Yeah, Dhanavat Pranam Mataji, thank you. Hare Krishna Prabhu. I have, Prabhuji, the explanation is so very clear, but it's just, my mind still want to ask you. The tribulations faced by, the one statement you gave was, the entities, living entities who are under the influence of Maya, and they're always, we know what the situation for them. The living entities under the influence of Krishna, they're always blissful and so on and so forth. You gave that statement. I really like that. Maybe we would have heard many times, you would have mentioned many times, but still, Pandavas, the situation what they faced, how do I understand that the tribulations what they faced, was it blissful for that? Yes. Or how do we, because Why? Because they're always under the influence of Krishna. But for a living entity like me, I am influence of Maya. So mine is different issue. But they are always under the influence of Krishna, but still a lot of tribulations, but you know, as a devotee says, it's of Krishna's mercy, but it's just a...
Okay, good question. Thing. So if you consider the Pandavas' distress, or in general the distress of devotees like Pandavas, now at least we can say, let's put it, whether they were in distress or not, at least they had distressful situations where they lost their kingdom. So what is the cause of those distressful situations? In general, we need to recognize that devotion, it changes consciousness. But that does not mean that it does not mean that it changes the nature of nature or nature of material nature. So what is changing the nature of material nature means? That, for example, within material nature, ultimately, everybody is going to grow old, everybody is going to get diseased, everybody is going to die. That is not going to change, even for devotees. Yes, what is going to change is what is the destination a devotee attains after death. That definitely changes. But the situation in terms of the tribulations that are coming in life, that is going to come. The fact that there are going to be exploitative people, and those people will try to manipulate, exploit, abuse others, that's going to be there. So the devotion raises our consciousness above our situations. But that does not mean that the duality that is characteristic of the material world, that will still be there. But whereas people who are not devoted to Krishna are here, people who are devoted to Krishna are here. They are above the waves. This is, say, a non-devotee. This is a devotee. Now, the devotee's consciousness is up there. But their body-mind machine is still in the material world. And they have to function in the material world. This is the location of their consciousness. This consciousness gets elevated by the practice of bhakti. But because the body-mind machine is there in this world, so when there are unfavorable situations, that certainly affects them. But the effect is not in terms of ever they will give up their service to Krishna. There are certain emotions. When it's hot, they will feel uncomfortable. When it's cold, they will feel uncomfortable. Similarly, when there is loss, there will be some distress. When there is gain, there will be some joy. But none of that. So we could say this is the path of life. Now this duality is going to keep happening. But a devotee's consciousness, as a devotee advances more and more, the consciousness, for some people, when there is a duality, their consciousness goes way up and then way down. It's like this. Just keep oscillating. But as a devotee becomes steadier and steadier, the effect becomes lesser and lesser. And the devotee becomes, the effect is so much lesser. So these are the world situations. They don't change. Duality is going to be there, everyone. This is a materialist consciousness. Because they're attached to materialist things, so naturally, what's going to happen is any kind of problem in their life is going to lead to problems. They're going to hyperventilate. They're going to overreact. This is a devotee's consciousness. So yes, the distress will come in everyone's life, but a devotee acts in the mood of love, and therefore, because they are able to reciprocate Krishna even through their distress, they learn to rise above the distress.
Yeah, Prabhu, I understand. There is no way, since because we are in the material world, that means in Dukkhalayam, so we cannot expect anything other than that. The tribulations and the only the consciousness has to change. We cannot avoid any of the situations, what comes in this material world, but only the consciousness.
I won't say any of the situations. There is a lot of avoidable distress that can be avoided. Say, for example, somebody becomes an addict. Now, somebody becomes an alcoholic addict. Somebody becomes a drug addict. So now that is not something which is destined. That is why their choices. So when our attachments become excessive, that those attachments lead to certain distress. And that is not destined. So there is avoidable distress and there is unavoidable distress.
Yeah, I get that, bro.
So it's not that we cannot avoid any distress. There's much distress we can avoid by judicious choices. But there is still unavoidable distress. So we can say we can never avoid distress completely in this world.
Okay. That's where the intelligence comes in.
Exactly. Yes, perfect.
Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
There is a question. I think this question is related to the first question that was asked to you, Prabhuji. It's from Parima Mataji. She says, Prabhuji, can you please elaborate on how Kala plays a role in getting results?
Yes, how does Kala play a role?
In getting results. Yeah,
I got that question. So I'm reading that. So in general, sometimes we think that law of karma means that I do the action and I get the result. Action and result. So for example, if I feel cold, I go near a fire and I will feel warm. So, or conversely, if I put my hand in fire, I get a burn. So that action and result, it's almost instantaneous. But that's not the way it always. So sometimes what happens is, although these three factors are there, D plus D plus D leads to DR, desired result. Duty, destiny, duration leads to desired result. Sometimes some of these factors may not play a very active role in some actions. So, for example, just duty leads to desired result. It may happen. That means I go near fire and I feel warm. So I feel warm. So this is the desired result. We get it immediately. In that case, we may say this. And the duration plays a negligible role over there. It just happens immediately. But consider a situation where we are living in a cold place and then we bought a new house and there is no heating system. And then we have to get the heating system, we have to set it up, we have to make it work, and then we will get the warmth. So in that case, Kala, the duty, we might be doing our duty, but the Kala factors involved. I give the example of a couple. Now, even if duty and destiny are there, that means the couple unite, and then conception occurs. Conception occurring is by destiny. Their uniting is by their choice. They're doing their part. But then still there is duration. And duration means there's a period of gestation. And even with the best medical science, the scientific knowledge and planning, babies often arrive at their own schedule. This Kala, we don't know. So gestation will be for how long? When exactly there will be the delivery happening. It's predictable, but it's not precisely predictable. It's predictable, yet variable. So in some situations, we can figure out where the Kala is going to play a role. And we can understand that, but sometimes we cannot. So finally, the delivery happens. They get a baby. So sometimes a person, say, decides to become an author.
Love you too, baby. Have a good day.
Can everyone mute themselves, please? So sometimes we cannot figure out exactly how much time is going to be taken for a particular result to come about. So we may have to endeavor for a little time. See, Srila Prabhupada, now of course, his activity is transcendental. In the mood of service to Krishna, but still the similar dynamics can be used to analyze those actions. He had to do for 40 years outreach before he started getting any substantial results. Okay.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Shukakara Prabhuji, would you like to go ahead with your question, please?
Hello, Prabhuji. Prabhu, such a wonderful class. Prabhu, you told know that that what Pandavas they won the whole battle. Krishna was the main person. So I think Barbary told know that from that he saw Chakra was going front and then actually they were just his arrows went, but actually Krishna only finished all Bhima's and Arjuna's killing. Was it done by Krishna? And they were just instrumental in just getting that glory. And then Krishna did like that.
Yes, it was Krishna who did that. That was the reason of Barbaric. At the same time, that does that mean that Arjuna's lifelong practice of archery did not make any difference? Did that mean Arjuna could have just been sleeping and all the arrows would have taken place?
No, all the arrows would have shot the target.
Arjuna worked hard throughout his life. So it was Krishna who spoke the Bhagavad Gita so that he could persuade Arjuna to become the instrument. So there are two things over here. There is the human cause, and then there is the divine cause. So we need to know when to glorify what or when to focus on what. We can say, you know, actually everything that was done by Prabhupada was done by Krishna. Well, true. Does that mean there was no role for Prabhupada's hard work, Prabhupada's sacrifice? No, we glorify Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, my books are written by Krishna. But then why didn't Prabhupada put his name on the books? If the books are written by Krishna, why did Prabhupada not put Krishna's name on the books? So there is the human agent and the divine agent. Both work together in cooperation. And it's very difficult to, when the actual action comes out, what is the human agent's role and what is the divine agent's role? That analyzing and separating that is not very easy. And I don't think we should go too much in that mode also. Suppose a devotee gives an excellent class and they say, you know, Buddhir Buddhi Matamas. It is your intelligence comes from Krishna. Now, are we praising that devotee? Are we criticizing that devotee? Are we saying that, you know, okay, don't be so proud. All that you spoke, nothing impressive about it. It is all Krishna giving. So stay humble. Now we may say, it's my Krishna consciousness, but we may be diminishing or devaluing that person's Krishna consciousness. Okay, it was Krishna who spoke through that devotee, but that devotee also worked hard, that devotee prepared, that devotee studied the philosophy, studied Shastra. So we need to know when to appreciate the instrument also. Okay?
Brilliant. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. There is a question in the chat, Prabhu. I think it's related because when you said that Prakriti is not conscious, so Mataji here writes, how does Jiva comes under control of Maya as it is conscious like Jagadish?
Well, because of desire. Kari karana kartrutve hetu prakritruchyate purusha sukadukkana bhuktrutve hetu ruchyate. In 1321, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that let's say the soul is like a person and say this is like a giant, the material world is like a giant TV. Now on the TV there's a movie going on and within the movie there is happiness, there is distress, there is comedy, there is tragedy, there is romance, all that is going on. So now the person does not have to watch the movie. That person could be doing anything else. But once the person decides to watch the movie, that is when the person gets consumed by it. So Krishna says, what happens on the TV screen, kare karana kartutve hetu prakritichyate. This is controlled by material nature. But the emotions that are experienced over here, so you could say the events on the TV are determined by the TV. But here we see that the emotions that are experienced, they are determined by the person's choice. Because the person decides to watch the TV, that's why they experience the emotion. The person didn't watch the TV, they won't experience the emotions. So it is bhoktrutve. Bhoktrutve is the desire to enjoy. That is what gets the person to watch the TV. That's what is the soul to engage with material nature. And that's what causes the soul to come under illusion.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Ishopanishad Mataji, are you there? Would you like to ask your question or should I just read your...
I can read out the question, no problem. How has karma, for example, interplayed direct contact with the Supreme Krishna?
Supreme Krishna.
Not sure the question is clear. So, karma plays a role in how much our free will gets executed. Karma doesn't determine whether it doesn't control our free will. See, there are three things. I've discussed this in one of our earlier classes. There's free will, there is willpower, and there is freedom. So you could say the soul is here. The soul is surrounded by the mind, and then the soul is surrounded by the body, which is in a particular physical situation. So the free will is always free. But the area over which the soul can act physically, that is freedom, that is controlled. If a person is a criminal, they'll be put in a jail. The prisoner in the jail also has free will, but doesn't have much freedom. On the other hand, law-abiding citizen has greater freedom. So the freedom or non-freedom of the person is determined by their past actions, whether they acted criminally or not. And similarly, what applies to freedom at the physical level applies to willpower at the mental level.
Mm.
If somebody has repeatedly taken alcohol again and again and again and again, then when a bottle of alcohol is brought in front of them, it might be just impossible for them to say no. Because their free will has been used in a particular way, so now their willpower has gone down. For somebody who has never drunk alcohol, they may pass by a bar, they may even see all their friends drinking, and even their desire to drink may not come in there. They don't even need willpower at all to resist it. So that's because their willpower, because of the way they have used their free will, their willpower is much stronger.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Krishna Mataji, would you like to go ahead and ask your question?
Lalitangi Mataji had a question.
Lalitangi Mataji, are you still there? I didn't see your hand.
Hare Krishna,
yes, Mataji, please go ahead.
Prabhuji, thank you so much for the wonderful class. So my question is with the follow-up of Nina Mataji's question. You explained that how Hitler had a power, but he did something that God did not want him to do. And same way when there is a school shooting that's happening so often now. So that is the free will of that person. And is that the destiny of those who are victims? Are that predestined, or is it the... is it a karma that's created at that point of time due to the free will of this person who's misusing his power?
Okay, if somebody is misusing his free will to, say, kill in schools, now were those children destined to die? There is destiny that is fixed, but exactly when the destiny is supposed to unfold, how it is supposed to unfold, that is something which is very difficult to know. Gahana karmanogat. So in general, the focus should be on, so destiny is fixed in the sense that we all have a certain quantum of positive karma which we are going to get in this life, and then we have a certain quantum of negative karma which also we are going to get in this life. But the unfolding of destiny means that when the positive karma will come, when that will come, is that fixed? Well, not necessarily. That can vary. So for example, a person, maybe in their life, they're going to get four big crises. Maybe they're going to get a severe disease. Maybe they're going to lose their job. Maybe they're going to be evicted from their house. Maybe a crucial relationship is going to break down. The four big things are going to happen, bad things are going to happen then. Now, if those four bad things happen, say, in 10 years of gap, then it's still painful, but it's manageable. But if those four things happen simultaneously or very closely, it will become much, much more difficult to manage. So the unfolding of destiny generally, it also depends on the choices that we make in the present. And that's why in general, our focus should be on, in such situations, on human responsibility, not past destiny. That the, for example, if the school shooting, the police should not say that, oh, you know, those kids were meant to die, destiny. No, the police and the legislator should be considering what can we do to prevent such things from happening. So in the face of distress, now those who are responsible, they should be focusing on my dharma. That should be the always focus. And now beyond that, those who have relatively no power over there, those who are powerless, at that time they should accept it as daiva. It is destiny. So what is it exactly? Well, we don't know. The idea is philosophy is meant to be a tool for us to live more effectively. Philosophy is not just meant to put all of reality into neat boxes, and this box, this label, this box, that label. Real life is messy. And that's why we have in the first canto, in the Parikshit, ask the bull and the cow, what is the cause of your suffering? And the bull says, different philosophers have different things. I can't know the cause of suffering. I can't say answer your question. And Parikshit says, bravo. He says, you are not getting with me. Why does he say bravo? Because he said that, you know, you are not getting into that mentality of washing your hands of responsibility of blaming others. And that is laudable. So we don't know what is this time, and generally, if considering it as destiny helps a person to become more peaceful and come to terms, get some closure, and accept it as destiny. But if calling it as destiny is making people wash their hands of responsibility, that is horrible, and that is not to be encouraged at all. Okay, last question.
Thank you so much.
Yes. I have to go now.
Prabhu, yeah. Can I ask a question?
Okay.
Go ahead, Mataji.
Krishna Mataji had a question before.
Yes. Krishna Mataji, are you there?
Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna. Mataji, please go ahead with the question. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, I have a question. Like, there is a kala, like Sudarshan Chakra of Lord Sri Krishna. So Lord Sri Krishna Sudarshan Chakra is always ghumte jab hum sharanagati pe na rehte hain. Jab sharanagati pe rehte hain, to chakra stop ho jate hain. So can you say something about it, Prabhuji? I don't know. I mean, but that's I hear from some other lectures. The Sudarshan Chakra jo hote hai Lord Sri Krishna ka is something related to the karma, which is dharma, and also the Bhagavad Dharma.
And you will need more context for this question. Maybe you can separately send the question to me. The idea is that a Lord protects. They said that Sudarshan Chakra is there for protecting those who are devoted to him. And that means ultimately the Sudarshan Chakra protects the consciousness of the devotee. At a material level, the whole Bhagavatam story is that Parikshit Maharaj was cursed to die in 7 days, and he died in 7 days. So where was the Sudarshan Chakra protecting him? Well, the point is that the Lord himself came as in the form of the Bhagavatam and protected his consciousness. So there are certain statements in scripture, and whenever you look at statements, you have to look at the context to understand them. The scripture statements are true, but they cannot be absolutized everywhere. Krishna protects his devotees, certainly. How does he protect? Is it the same way all the time? Is it in the way that we expect or we demand? No, that is not the mode of service. So conversely, the karma keeps coming to a devotee, but Krishna raises a devotee above the karma. So that's the answer, broadly speaking.
Prabhuji, Prabhuji, what is the saying that above the, so yeah, karma still is coming. So we need to be, so I don't know, I have an understanding. It is like, so we need to be patient while karma is still, still we can also see the karma is still there, but still we need to continue the bhakti, path of bhakti. And that's so we need to keep on prayas karna hai.
Yes, sometimes the negative karma is there because of which results may not come immediately. The Prabhupada kept trying doing his service to Krishna over 40 years, although he did not get any results.
And Prabhuji, one question, what is the
Mataji, really, I have to end now.
Quickly, one question. What is the meaning of the context? This is it. We need to see what is the context.
Context means what is the situation in which statement is being made.
Okay,
Prabhuji. Sorry. Anand Vilas Prabhu, my schedule is there on my Facebook page. They're also on my website, Gita Daily or thespiritualscientist.com. I'm just in Canada, but I'll be back in America for about a month from next week onwards.
Prabhuji, you're visiting here in greater Chicago area, in Naperville, soon in June.
Yes.
I would be very fortunate to meet with you there, Prabhuji. Looking forward to your association.
Thank you so much.
Any time or you have to go? Okay. Yeah. Prabhuji has to go, I believe. So we will end the class here. Pancha kalpatarubhyascha kripa
kripa
vaishnavrinda
ki jai. Ask your question to Prabhuji in the next session, please. Sorry about that.
Radhe Radhe.
Please, Chaitanya Radhe Radhe.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you for such a beautiful class.